Glad to be back and just honored to be with you this morning as we kind of dive into God's Word. And, you know, and honestly, we're just going to go right after it because, you know, why wait? And it's such an amazing thing to me where as I just read God's Word, it just is one of those things where, you know, God will just, He'll never give you something you can't handle. He'll never give you something you can't handle.
Lies.
Okay? Nobody called me out on it. You're the only service. No, I'm kidding. That is such a false gospel. That is such a false gospel. Of course He's going to give you more than you can handle. Of course He's going to give you more than you can endure. Of course. Because He wants you to endure it. He wants you to endure it. We take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and it says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide an escape that you may be able to endure it." And yet somehow we've taken that verse and we've North American westernized Christianed it. And we've been like, oh, well, that means that God's never going to be anything more I can handle. No. Because try telling that to somebody who's lost a loved one suddenly. Try to tell that to somebody who's had a miscarriage. Try to tell that to somebody who's been diagnosed with a terminal disease. Try to tell that to somebody who woke up one morning, got a phone call, and a parent's passed away. Try to tell that to somebody. Say like, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. So just pray about it. Whatever you're dealing with, just pray about it. Yeah, good luck with that. Because in Matthew 8, we see Jesus encountering a storm, and we have so much hope and freedom in Jesus and Jesus alone that I want to look at a storm that we can go through very, very literally and figuratively this morning. And we find the story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23, and it says this, "And when He got into the boat," it's talking about Jesus, "His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but He was asleep," which is awesome, by the way. He's asleep. "And they went and woke Him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith.' Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?'" I want to put this verse into context for you so you know exactly what's happening right before this, because I think that's really where we really begin to appreciate this story and really begin to appreciate this storm. It says this just in a couple verses later, starting in verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side." So in other words, He's saying, okay, we're going to go get into this boat. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to go somewhere else. "And a scribe came to Him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' Another of the disciples said to Him, 'Lord, let me go and bury my father.' And He said to him, 'Follow Me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" So many people have used that verse to talk about the cost of following Jesus. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the stuff that you're going to encounter in this life is minimal, is not worth it compared to the kingdom that I am bringing. In other words, God's kingdom is greater than this earthly kingdom. And isn't it interesting? I find it so interesting that Jesus would just get done talking about the cost of following Jesus and the intensity of following Jesus. And then His disciples and Him go out and encounter a literal storm in the Sea of Galilee. I believe that the Bible is written with a purpose and it's written perfectly. And there's no doubt in my mind that God knew exactly what was going to happen. And He goes, hey, just so they're really aware, the cost is high. And I'm going to give them a real life application process. And I'm actually going to send them into this storm so they can really know what it means to be afraid and truly be overwhelmed. See, because as we've talked about through this entire series so far, this is really kind of at the heart of this series where Jesus says, come and follow Me. Right? Come and be a part of Me. Come and experience the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, because we've talked about it. John the Baptist was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. But with Jesus, He says the kingdom of God is here. And so with Jesus, as we live through the Spirit, we are experiencing his actual kingdom here on earth. And yes, with this series, we're breaking down stigmas of mental health. We're talking about so many things that are really, really difficult to journey around and to walk with people and say, listen, I know you're struggling. I'm struggling too. But let's walk this together. Let's walk it together. And we have to be able to communicate. We have to be able to communicate about the rough times. We have to be able to talk about the storms. Because there's no such thing as, well, I've got Jesus. Now I'm never going to experience storms. No such thing. The reason I know that, the disciples literally had Jesus in the boat and they were encountering a storm. So we cannot hold on to that. In fact, it's just the opposite. And I love Jesus. Can I say that this morning? I love Jesus. And it's stories like this where I just fall even deeper in love with him, because I'm just like, okay, dude, your disciples are literally like taking bales of water and they're chucking them out of this boat and they're freaking out. They're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. And what is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's not grabbing the biggest pail and going, don't worry, guys, I got this. Woo! He's sleeping. He's got this calm about him where it's like he is so empowered by the Spirit and so just interacting with the Father on such a level we cannot understand that he is okay sleeping in a storm. And then what happens is when the disciples wake him up, what's the first thing he says? He's not like, oh, there's a storm going on. I should help. Grab me a pail. He's like, dude, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? O ye of little faith. See, faith is the key there. Faith is the key. And so this morning, we're going to talk about something that is almost commonplace in our culture, and it shouldn't be. It's almost this state of mind that says it's okay to feel this way. It's okay to have it, because it joins really close to anxiety and worry, but it's not a mental health issue. It's not something about emotion and faith. It's just on the other side. It's that sense of being overwhelmed. This morning we're going to talk about being overwhelmed. And I'm just wondering how many people in this room right now are going, oh man, I'm overwhelmed. You're coming here today and you are absolutely overwhelmed. There's a couple of definitions I look at and I was like, yep, this nails it right on the head. It says this. This is just a basic definition of what overwhelmed means. A sense of being buried and not being able to get out. A sense of being buried, defeated completely, completely, and being given too much of something that you can no longer bear it on your own. Notice that. Notice that. It's too much to bear on your own. So when we use this word overwhelmed, it can really be categorized into really two simple, very basic categories. Things we can't control and things we can control. We're going to talk about both this morning. I want to start to talk about things we cannot control. Okay, because as we mentioned, we cannot control getting a terminal illness. We can't control that. That's an outside force, right? We can't control what other people do or what other people say. And so when other people kind of dump things onto us, we cannot control their actions. But it can just as much overwhelm us. We cannot control loss. We can't control going into a Sea of Galilee and going like, well, here's a storm. We cannot control that. And I don't know if it's North American culture. I don't know if it's North American Christianity. I don't know what it is that brings us to this point where intellectually we say, well, yeah, we can't control it. We just need to give it up. We just need to give up that control. And we know that. We recognize that, well, obviously, logically, if we can't control something, I shouldn't try to control it, right? We understand that. But yet what happens so often in our culture is that we cry out to God in the middle of the storm, and instead of facing the storm and saying, Jesus, will you help us? We're perishing. Will you grab a bucket? Will you just do something? Instead of doing that, we would turn to Jesus and say, hey, shh, 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 shh. You just stay asleep. We got this. This is fine. Don't worry about it. You just stay there. I'm going to go build myself a bigger pail. And what do? We almost try to prove our strength to God in these storms that we cannot control. We try to prove that we are somehow worthy of Him to say, Jesus, I've got the power to defeat this. Don't worry about it. I've got it. I'll show you. Man, how misguided are we? Because in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is pleading with God. He is pleading with Him. He's got this thorn in his flesh where Satan is harassing him and overwhelming him. And so he's just crying out saying, God, I can't do this. Will you please just take this away? Will you get rid of this? Oh, will you just take care of this? Please, please. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 9? But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when we're experiencing hardships and temptations and things in life that are just simply out of our control, church, we have to give up that control. Please, for your own sanity, safety, mental acuity, all of it, give it up. Give it up. Because when we try to step above God and say, I've got this, we actually become weak. In this research that I was doing throughout this topic, I almost came up with this, it's very simple, it's a scale, right? That as we try to get higher, the spirit becomes less. God becomes less as we try to reach up and we try to tilt the scales in our favor to say, look, God, look at me, look at me, look at me. But then as Paul teaches us here, is as we actually lower ourselves and we say, I'm weak, I am nothing, Jesus, I need you more than anything. Notice what happens. The Spirit can become greater in our lives, and we can therefore actually have more power because we're operating in His power and not our own. When's the last time you've prayed in the middle of a storm? When's the last time that you were experiencing a hardship or a temptation, and you, instead of trying to prove yourself, you actually stopped, slowed down, and prayed? And again, I'm not talking about kind of like, and Steve mentioned it last week, and that's why I love our pastor. I just love this guy because he talks about this fake kind of North American Christianity that we just seem to have where it's like, Jesus, I'm struggling. And it's this vending machine mindset that if we just kind of ask God, then all of a sudden we're punching in these certain numbers and certain things, and we hit enter, and all of a sudden, bloop, oh, I don't have to endure that anymore. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. You know, then it turns into praise God because He's all powerful and almighty. When's the last time that you were in a storm and you went here? When's the last time you were here in this posture? You didn't run after this hope of, well, maybe I can do it, maybe I can do it. You can't go very far in this posture. You're stuck. And you know what you're stuck doing? You're stuck connecting with your Father. You're stuck in an absolute physical posture of prayer that the only comfortable place is if you're like, man, my legs are getting tired. You're going to go forward and hit your face on the ground and bow before the King. When's the last time you were here? When's the last time you spent 15, 20 minutes in silence? I've got 3 kids. I know what silence is or isn't. But when's the last time you found 15, 20 minutes of silence with nothing else going on? Your phone is turned off. Oh, we'll talk about that in a second. And we just sat and we listened. And we listened and we sat here and we went, Jesus, speak to me. Jesus, speak to me. Spirit, speak to me. For 15 minutes. We could do it. I got 15 minutes left in the message. Let's do it. Why not? Because I think we all, on some level, hopefully it's a big level, we want to actually hear from God. That we have so much going on in our lives that overwhelms us and takes us over that we're like, Jesus, I don't even know how to communicate with you. I don't know how to pray to you. I don't know what to do. There you go. There's a start. There's a start. A very practical start about just simply giving up that control and saying, Jesus, you are so much greater than I. And when we humble ourselves, he can truly become more. Now, the second part is things we can control. The second half is things we can control, because I think, again, we recognize that at the end of the day, our Jesus brings freedom. Our Jesus is the one who makes us whole. Our Jesus is the one that has sacrificed his life so that we can see his kingdom coming every single day, and that the miraculous does not surprise us. I thought of that this week where I was like, you know what, God? I have been blown away and going like, whoa, look at that. The miraculous should not surprise us if we are a church and a people that is kingdom-focused and kingdom-driven. I have held my son as I've prayed for his fever and felt him go cool in my hands. I've prayed for people and seen bones heal right in front of my eyes. I have seen people struggling and having a panic attack right in front of me, and we pray for it, and they go still and they go silent. So do not sit there and tell me that our God does not work today. Do not sit there and say, well, Kenan, that was just for the apostles way back then because they really had the Spirit. No. That is a false gospel. Stop it. I'm serious. Stop it. That is a gospel that we've made up because we simply just sometimes have this lack of possibly understanding. Maybe it's faith, maybe whatever it is, but we are just unwilling to go there. We're unwilling to put our trust and get on our knees and say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand. Please help me. We don't do that. And so then when we don't hear from God and we don't see him move and we don't see his kingdom being built, we go, God, where are you? And he's going, where am I? Where are you? Where are you? I want to use you. I do. I want you to be an instrument. But we have got to give up that control to see that happen. Now on the other coin, on the other side of that, we have things that we actually can control. There's actually a lot of evidence out there, and I'm not just talking like church evidence where it's like, oh, some Bible scholar came with them. I'm talking like psychologists, counselors, doctors. This is their profession. They talk even more about the things that we can control than the things that we can't. See, in a Christian circle, we look at them, we go, we see so many things that we can't control, and we have the answer. Put your faith in Jesus. Give up that control. And you know what's interesting is even psychologists say, the best way to get to a place of not being overwhelmed, give up control. That's what they say. They just don't put Jesus in there. But when it comes to the things that we can control, there are very, very practical things that we can do day in and day out to help weather the storms that we're in. We are still always going to be asking Jesus for help. Please, be always asking Jesus for help. But there's also a lot of things that we can do because God has given us the responsibility to steward this life well. He's given us a brain that is functioning, that can make decisions, and can help move us into a place where we're like, oh, well, that makes sense, right? We can think logically. That's a gift. So I'm going to go over five things really quick. Five things that we can do really, really practically. Keep this a super practical message. of what you can start doing today to stop feeling so overwhelmed. Number one thing, across the board, eat and sleep. You guys ever heard of hangry? Yeah? You ever heard of staying up for an all-nighter all night and then waking up and having to deal with three kids? Yeah. Talk about overwhelmed. Like, hey, I haven't slept in 48 hours. Oh, no, my child's about to jump off that banister. Oh, no. And it just becomes like, again, chaos immediately because you haven't slept or you haven't eaten. There's actual scientific evidence that if you eat a ratio of 7-part carbs, 1-part protein, that your brain will actually have a dump of dopamine, so you will actually feel better chemically in the brain. You're like, man, I'm just down today. Go chow down a loaf of bread. Like, I mean, seriously, and it's not always that simple, but sometimes we wonder, why am I so stressed out? Why, like, okay, my wife is here and I love her to death. I'm going to talk about more her in a second. But she and I both have this agreement because my wife she is so focused. Like, I wish I had just like a smidgen of her focus. Man, would stuff get done. But she like locks into a project and she just goes and goes and goes. And before, like, I'll come home and the entire house is like on the counter. And it's like, honey, what's going on? And then the kids' bedrooms are all like, and you're just like, well, I'm just kind of cleaning up and whatever, you know. And she's having a great time that she does. But then, like, I'll be like, wow, yeah, today was kind of a heavy day. And all of a sudden, you see it. Like, I begin to kind of add stuff onto her plate and it just becomes, what happened? When's the last time you ate? I don't know. Hours. Okay, honey, stop. Before we have a conversation, can we eat something? Let's have lunch. Let's have lunch. Please? Hangry is a real thing. Don't dismiss it. Seriously. Don't dismiss it. You need to eat and you need to sleep. Stop staying up until 1-2 o'clock in the morning because we have Netflix. We don't need to watch late night television. Okay? The shows will be there when you wake up the next day. Okay? Seriously. The work you have that has to be done, it will be there the next day. It's okay. Go to bed at a reasonable time, teenagers. I'm talking to you, okay? Get off Snapchat and go to bed, all right? Love you. Second thing is really focus on today. Focus on today. That was something that as I was reading, that came up more and more and more and more. It's this idea where tomorrow is always going to have its troubles. Right? Tomorrow, we're never going to be able to control what tomorrow brings, but what we can control is we can look at today and go, okay, what practically can I just simply get done today? And it sounds so simple, but these are what clinical psychologists are telling their patients who are feeling overwhelmed. Just focus on today. I'm not oversimplifying it. I read it and that's all it said. I got nothing else to give you there. Just focus on today. And then they moved on. And I was like, well, thanks for the application. Appreciate it, guys. Focus on today. Don't worry about where your clothes are going to come from. Don't worry about your paychecks. Don't worry about what's going to be coming down the line. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Who does that sound like? Don't worry. Focus simply on today. Number three, this was a big one. I'm going to try to keep my composure for this one. Make no your default answer. Somebody's got to say it, church. See, I already feel my blood boiling. Somebody's got to say it. Y'all are too busy, okay? Seriously. We are too busy. Like, we have got to stop. Like, oh my goodness, we are too busy. Because I can't tell you how many times I talk to people like, man, I just feel like life is flying by. Well, no duh, it's flying by. Look at your schedule. Oh, I just feel like my kids are just growing up in front of my eyes. They used to be like this, and now they're like this, and now they're... Yeah, no wonder. Look at your schedule. Look at how much you're working. Look how much you're away. Look how much you're traveling. Look at how much, look at how much, look at how much. Are you working 50, 60 hours a week just for what? For a bigger house? A faster car? So your kids can go to college? What is the thing? You just go ahead and fill in that blank. What is the thing that you tell yourself that you're like, oh, it's okay for me to be this busy because sooner or later it'll stop. Sooner or later it'll slow down, sure. But we make these excuses and say, well, I'm doing it for the greater good. No. There is nothing loving. I can tell you this because I've talked to teenagers who have told me this. There is nothing loving about putting your kids into 20 different activities all year long where they're busy every single moment of every single day and they're never at home. They never have dinner with you guys. They don't even know how to communicate with their parents. Why? Not because they're teenagers, but because they're being sent away to this thing and that thing and so many activities. Say no. Say no. We have to get control over our schedules. And some of you are being overwhelmed right now going, Ken, I can't do that. I can't do that. I would argue this, that if you are too busy and you are telling yourself, oh, well, it's for the greater good, it's for this, whatever, again, whatever you tell yourself, that's fine. But let me swing it back with this. Do you really think Jesus would be like, you know, that's okay that you're going ahead and working all this time, whatever, and you're sacrificing these coworkers and these friends and your kids and whoever else that you're supposed to be interacting with to build my kingdom? That's okay, because I understand why you're doing it. I understand that you need a bigger house for all your stuff. I get that, totally. That's fine. Go ahead and work on that until you retire. And then when you retire, then you'll finally have the time to really pour into people. You'll finally have the time to really begin to build actual relationships. I hear it all the time. Ken, I'm so busy to help. I'm so busy, I can't volunteer. I'm just way too busy. I can't quit my job. I don't know what you want me to do. We're in so much debt. Can I help you? If you're struggling and drowning in debt, practical step number one. Stop spending money. Seriously, I say that as kind of like a half, but like seriously, there are people that are so drowned in debt and they don't know how to just cut up a credit card. They don't know how to stop spending money. We have control over these things, people. Your debt does not have control over you, or at least it shouldn't. If it does, take care of it. Absolutely take everything that you have, every penny you can afford, and put it toward that debt to pay it off. We should not be a church. We should not be a people who are struggling and drowning in debt. That is an unbiblical concept. Stop spending money. Downsize. Live differently. Do what it takes. Because again, are you seriously going to tell me you're going to work your entire life away and sacrifice what Jesus is telling you to do in the here and now? Because then let me just ask you this simple question. Where does your allegiance lie? Does it lie in what North America calls success and therefore causing you to be so overwhelmed you can't even handle day-to-day stuff? Or does your allegiance lie with the kingdom of God where he says there is freedom, there is hope, there is breath, there is life in his kingdom? Philippians 4 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think of these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Church, I live in Victoria. I know how cheap it is. Ha ha ha. I know what food costs. I know what rent is. Rent is ridiculous. I know how much kids are. I've got 3 of them. I know how much diapers are. Trust me, I've got 3 kids. If you're like, Kenan, how are you guys are like totally, yeah, okay, just go look at Costco even for the price of diapers. And you're like, how do you eat? Well, I'm trying, But as you can tell, I'm not starving. Easy with that. I'm not starving. We're able to buy food. Right, my wife stays at home. We have 3 kids. My wife stays at home, not because she's not capable. Like I said before, she is 10 times the person I am, and she has twice the giftings that if she put her mind to anything, it'd be like, whoa, you go, girl. But she stays at home because that's a value of ours for her to pour into our children. And you know what? We save money. We're not drowning. We're not in debt. And guess what? We do it all on a single youth pastor salary. Just saying, it can be done. We've had to make some serious life decisions. We've had to choose to live differently, absolutely. But I'm telling you, there's hope and it can be done. Number four, take an actual Sabbath day. We've so lost that in our culture. Stuff's got to get done. 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 Take an actual Sabbath day. I know you all have one of these. It may not look as shiny and pretty as mine, but I know you all got one. Guess what? Go ahead, if you want to, you can pull it out. Go for it. Pull it out right now. Hold that top button for me and just kind of wait for that. See, it'll do this. It's amazing. I know you've never seen this piece of technology before. It'll go to this screen. It says power off. Oh. Oh. Get rid of it. Turn it off. Go for a walk. Go spend time with people. Read a good book. Take an actual Sabbath day. If you're being overwhelmed by what you're seeing about the industry of pornography, or if you're being overwhelmed by the stuff that's going on in the States, can I get an amen? Oh my goodness. But if you're being overwhelmed by that, turn it off. You don't have to let it in. Get off of social media. Don't be at the beck and call of your technology. Love people. Use things. Don't flip-flop those. Don't flip-flop those. Love people. Use things. Last thing I want to just tell you. The last thing, and then we're out. This is it. This is the coup de grace. The end of the day, here's the absolute best piece of wisdom that I asked the Spirit for. I was like, come on, God, bring it on, buddy. Let's go. I want to blow their minds. You know what he came back with? Pray and read your Bible. Oh, come on, man. There's nothing shiny and sparkly about that. There's no like, rah, there's no, you know, like, come on. Pray and read your Bible. Again, how many of you do this? How many of you pray on your knees every morning? How many of you get up and just go, God, oh, here we go. Me and you, man, we are going to be like this. We're going to be like this today. How many of you actually do that? How many of you actually want to spend time with the Father? How many of you actually read your Bible? And you're like, well, but can I get it? But I'm so busy. I'm just so busy. You know who else was crazy busy? Jesus. You know why? Because people, flocks of people would come and say, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. I need help. Jesus, heal me. I need help. I got demons. I got this. I got that. And he's like, just doing all. But you know what he would do? You know what he would do? Luke chapter 5, verse 15. It says this. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But, even though there was so much work to do, but he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. So if we're going to call ourselves kingdom-driven people, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves people who love Jesus, there's nothing shiny and sparkly. There's nothing more like just, there's no secret herbs and spices. Pray and get to know your Father. Get in the Word. Allow that to saturate your soul. Allow that to saturate your life with His words and not your own. Because see what happens when that, oh, I am less, He is more. He was able to live the way he did because he was kingdom focused. He was so empowered by the Spirit and he knew the Father. Then a proper concept of Christ is that he was fully God and fully man. That he walked day and day. Yes, at any moment he had absolute access to his divinity. But you know what? He never grabbed it. He never used it. So what does that mean? When you look at all the miracles that Jesus did, when you look at all the things that Jesus did, what does that mean? He relied on the exact same things that we have reliance on today. He had access to prayer, the Word, the Spirit, community, and discipleship. That's it. That's it. Jesus operated the way that he did because of those things. Because of those things. So church, I'll say it again. The miraculous should not surprise us. Because there's nothing on that list that we don't have today. Nothing. The miraculous should not surprise us. If you're here today and you're feeling overwhelmed by life, if you're here and there's some very simple solutions, yes, of the things that we can control, and I hope and pray that you would seek out somebody to talk to. You would seek out somebody to say, you know what, I need some help. I need some help. Seek out those people. There's some very simple things that we can do. But even if you're feeling overwhelmed by things that are out of your control, remember to lean and press into Jesus. That is your number one priority. That is the best thing you can do. And I guarantee that you will find freedom if you truly press into him. Because he's the healer. He's the bringer of hope. If you are weathering that storm today, we are here as a church to help bear your burdens. You are not to walk this alone. You are not to keep this silent. You are not to keep this in the dark and just say, well, I'll figure it out eventually. No, get it out in the open. Ask for help. I don't care what spectrum it is. We are here to help and to journey with you. Do not struggle alone. Do not struggle alone. Jesus is walking with you.